I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Now, we're going to do Romans 1 through 12 today and 13 through 23 next Sunday, and then we begin preaching through Advent. The first Sunday in December, we begin our series of Advent sermons. So we're going to finish up Romans 14, take a break in December for the Advent season. Pastor Colby will be leading us the first 2 weeks there in Advent season. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to finish up the book, the 14th chapter of Romans. And this, I'll be honest, this is a chapter I have never preached before. And I'm excited. It's been, some of you are going to leave here today liberated and really excited. And some of you are going to leave here mad. Okay? I'll just go ahead and tell you. Okay. But I want to tell you a story that appeared in the Reader's Digest several years ago. The story was entitled Keeping the Faith. A Catholic priest was, and I am no way making light of our Catholic brethren, but a Catholic priest was making his way to his car down a dark alley. And as he was going through the dark alley, a man stepped out of the shadows and stuck a pistol to the ribs of the priest and said, "Give me your wallet." And without hesitation or resistance, the priest reached into his inner coat to get his wallet out. And as he did, his collar was revealed to the robber. And the robber exclaimed, "Oh, you're a priest." And he said, "I am." And the robber says, "I don't rob priests. I'm a good Catholic too." And so the priest in appreciation reached in his pocket and took out a cigar. He said, "Well, great, brother. I'm so relieved. Have a cigar on me." And the robber said, "No, I've given up smoking for Lent." Now, some of us might be confused by, you know, the priest went away thankful. I got robbed by a guy with convictions. You know, but some of us can be confused by the convictions. You know, we could dissect this story and come up with all kind of tensions that we see. But, you know, as Baptists, we can be just as confusing with some of our convictions. Some of the things we will do and some of the things we will not do. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. From the 14th chapter of Romans, those who would be judged by our own convictions or our own opinions. Let me just kind of give you a little bit of backdrop. You know, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul's given us an amazingly clear, beautiful declaration of the righteousness of God. This is how a man can be found righteous in God's eyes. It is by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The first 11 chapters dealt with the righteousness of God. Then chapter 12, it changes, and I believe it's a real turning point in the book of Romans, where Paul says we therefore present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. So from chapter 12, we begin to see how this righteousness is lived out. To simplify things, the first 11 chapters talk about what we believe, and then the last few chapters talk about how we behave, okay? How we behave, and that's what we're talking about today. So, having declared God's righteousness to all men, we have to live together. Having done that, we face the challenge of living together, loving one another, and learning how to get along, all to the glory of God. Pastor Colby told us last week and a couple of weeks before, Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And that's what we're continuing in chapter 14, that theme of love and liberty. How do these two go together? See, the challenge for us today is to learn how to love one another and get along. It was certainly a challenge for the church at Rome. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome, and the church at Rome consisted of Jewish Christians, Jewish believers. They had come from a background of living under the law. They had very strict background. But also in the church at Rome, you had Gentile believers who came out of a pagan background. They knew nothing about Jewish laws and feasts and all those fasts and all those things. So you got a church made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And Paul says now, you know, there are going to be some opinions that come up that are different. You got to learn how to get along. The key, both groups had believed the gospel. They had determined to live for the Lord. Both of them were believers. But because of their different backgrounds, they now had, I like what King James says in verse 1, different disputations or differing opinions are basically different matters of conscience. Okay? Let's stand together as I read this passage and then we'll break it down. Romans chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to him, shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, and open our hearts that we may receive to obey your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. So the differing opinions are the matters of disputations that Paul addresses in the church at Rome have to deal with, I like to, either the diets and days, or we could say the foods, fasts, and festivals, okay? So there were differing opinions about how they worshiped, how they observed matters that were important to the different members of the church. Let me say this, first of all, Paul is not addressing moral issues, okay? Look at the last verse of chapter 13. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So Paul is challenging the church. We're not talking about matters of immorality. We're not talking about matters of purity. We're talking about matters of different opinions. One guy thinks this is okay and the other one thinks it's wrong. So how do we reconcile the two? So the differing opinions about these matters led to the big problem, which we want to focus on, is a judgmental spirit. A spirit of being judgmental and a spirit of contempt that arose in the church because of differing opinions. Now, I'm going to talk about some disputable matters, okay? And there are a lot of things today that we could say, oh, this is right, this is wrong, this is right. You know, we have different matters of opinion. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to mention specific matters of opinion. You know why? Because if I leave yours off the list, you're going to say, preacher said, that's okay. I can do that. Or if I pick on your list, what's on your list, you're going to get mad at me, okay? And I got enough enemies like it is. So I'm not going to talk about the individual activities. What I want to focus on this morning is the attitude. And that's Paul's focus, is the attitude required. We may have differing opinions about what's right or wrong, and we have an option of what we're going to believe. But church, we have no option about whether we're going to love each other or not. We have no option about whether we're going to accept one another or not. You may think this is okay. You may think that's wrong. I was raised, you don't do that. Hey, we're not going to focus on the actions. We're going to focus on the attitude. The message of God's word today instructs us on how believers on both sides of these issues are to relate to one another. And how we do that? Love and liberty. Okay? Three statements I think kind of cover the passage. So I'm going to give you three and then give you a fourth that we can take home, okay? But the first statement is this. There's diversity in the body that needs to be recognized. There is diversity in the body that needs to be recognized. Now, in Romans chapter 12, Paul had talked about diversity in the body, but he was talking about spiritual gifts. And it's so important for us to recognize that the body of Christ has different spiritual gifts. And the purpose of these gifts is for the building up of the body. Now, some have the gift of teaching, some have the gift of service, some have the gift of mercy, some have the gift of giving. And all these are different gifts. And sometimes they can cause division because we don't see, why don't they see the way, things the way I see things? We have different gifts, so we have a different perspective on the kingdom of God. And church, that's a good thing because we need the body. Like Paul says, we can't all be a foot, we can't all be a hand, we can't all be an ear. We need the body, so there's diversity in the body. But what Paul is talking about here is another type of diversity that often goes unrecognized. That is that in any body of Christ, there are weak believers and there are strong believers. There are weak believers and there are strong believers. In every body of Christ, there are weak believers and there are strong believers. Now, let me say the key here is that they are believers. Okay? Now, we got to agree with it. They are believers. That's what Paul says. Okay? They have come to faith in Christ. They are trusting in Jesus and his righteousness, not their own. They are genuine believers of the gospel, but there are weak believers and there are strong believers. Paul mentions the weak in verse 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He doesn't use the term strong until we get to chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now, Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Okay? So he doesn't use the term strong until chapter 15, verse 1. But all through chapter 14, particularly the first 12 verses, Paul draws a contrast between the weak and the strong. We see that in chapter 14, verse 2. The person of faith has faith that he may eat all things. What's he saying? That's the strong. He has faith that he can eat all things. Verse 2, he who is weak eats vegetables only. Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. The weak regards one day above another. Verse 5, the strong regards every day alike. Look over in verse 14. I know, Paul says, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So there's the strong who sees everything as clean and the unclean who sees everything who sees the food as being unclean, okay? It's interesting because when we walked in today, if I were to ask you, describe for me a strong Christian. Describe for me a weak Christian. We would probably have a definition or a description different from what Paul says here. I've heard it said many times, oh, they were raised in a strong Christian home. Based on what Paul says this morning, that may or may not be true. So we have the strong and we have the weak. The strong is convinced that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has purified everything. The weak sees everything as being unclean. Here's what Pastor David Dykes at Green Acres Baptist Church, he put it simply. I like this. He said, for the weak, their list is longer than God's list. Their list is longer than God's list. See, God has a list of what's right and wrong. But a weak Christian tends toward legalism. And the weak Christian has added the traditions of men to the Word of God. Now, church, let me just say this. Anytime we add to the Word of God, it is dangerous. It is dangerous. So the weak Christian has added to his list things that are not included on God's list. Now, the temptation for the weak is to condemn fellow believers who don't agree with their list. See, I've got my list of what's right and wrong. And you're doing things that are on my list that are wrong, so you must not be right with God. Nobody who's right with God would do those things that are on my list of things I don't do. So we see a problem here. Well, let me tell you three things about the weak that we mentioned here. First of all, Paul does not condemn the weak nor their list. Look at verse 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Paul does not condemn them, and neither will we. We love them and their list, okay? We accept them and their list into the body, recognizing they are weak and strong Christians. A second thing we recognize is that if you are weak in faith and your list is pretty lengthy, Paul does not give you the right to judge your brother. Hey, you're doing something that's on my list of wrong. So we cannot scripturally judge another brother who does things that are on our list. But here's the third thing. This hopefully will be helpful. Being weak in faith does not give you permission to stay weak in faith. The Bible is all about growing. If you're alive, growth is a sign of life, okay? Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Growth is a sign of life. What are we to be growing in? We're to be growing in grace. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus. See, when we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, it moves us away from our list and toward liberty. We begin to understand the gospel. We understand the gospel. God does not accept me based on my performance. God loved me as a sinner. God did not cast me away. We move from a list to liberty. Okay, well, what about the strong? The weak are defined as strong. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 1, that he is strong. Verse 14, he says this of chapter 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Look at verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And we're going to talk about next week what that means as far as a stumbling block. But the strong, they believe all things are unclean. All things are indeed clean. The strong are the believers who see themselves free in Christ and they're not bound by the traditions of men. The temptation for the strong is to judge the weaker brother and their opinions and their list and to hold them with contempt. So again, we'll see next week that the strong is the one who is willing, who's willing to yield his rights for the sake of, although I'm free to do this, I'm not going to do it because I know it would offend one of my brothers. See, Romans 14, 21 is the verse I've used for years when it comes to matters that we're talking about. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything which causes your brother to stumble. I mean, if you don't know any other verse, that kind of sums it all up. But we have to recognize that in the body of Christ, there are weak believers and there are strong believers. The strong believer is also kingdom-minded. Look at verse 17. We'll look at this again in more detail next week. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, for a while we get caught up in our life and the eating and drinking, what's right, what's wrong, and all that. But there comes a time we become kingdom-minded. And we see the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Only the things that God can do in us and within us. So the weak tend toward legalism. For the Jews, this was their background in the church at Rome. And this is the background of many today. We grew up in a home where you could not do, you know, I will venture out. I grew up in a home where we could not go swimming on Sunday. We could not go to the movies on Sunday. We could beat our brains out in the backyard playing football, but we could not go swimming and we could not go to movies. I was a confused kid. But, you know, we talk about things like that, okay? But there's this list. Now, Tim Keller says, the weak have not worked out the implications of the gospel. If you are saved by grace alone, there's no need to feel you can or must somehow keep God's favor through rules and regulations. You know, I like that. And I thought if we're living by rules and regulations, that presents several problems. Because see, if you're a believer, a weak believer, and you think, you know, I'm keeping my rules, I'm doing everything. What happens when you break your rules? What happens when you mess up? Does God still love you? He does, but you don't know that because he's not accepting you based on your rules and regulations. So that's the first problem. Sometimes we feel like God's forsaken me because I've messed up. And the second problem, or probably even a greater problem, is because we can't understand and fully grasp the grace of God, we don't extend that grace to other people. If they break our rules, we got a problem. You broke my rule. You did something on my list. And so we're going to put them in a category of being less spiritual, and sometimes they even break fellowship over things that really don't matter at all. And so if we're living by a list of rules and regulations and not accepting and feeling lavished in the grace of God, we're going to have a hard time relating to other people, particularly those in the body. So if we live by rules instead of grace, we're not going to be quick to show grace to others. We'll be quick to condemn rather than forgive. Again, the strong characterized by liberty, they believe that there's freedom in the gospel, freedom from the bondage of the law and the traditions of men. While the strong have been set free from man's lists, the truly strong do not abuse their liberty. Now, this is important. They do not abuse their liberty. Sure, all things are okay, but if I know it offends you, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. F.F. Bruce said about Paul, Paul enjoyed his Christian liberty to the full, but he goes on to say he was not even in bondage to his liberty. Think about that. He was not in bondage to his liberty. What does that mean? It means that he did not flaunt his liberty. He would not allow his liberty to become a stumbling block to the weak, as we will see next week. So we have to recognize the diversity of spiritual maturity in the body. There's a diversity of spiritual and doctrinal maturity in the body that we have to recognize if we're going to live together in harmony. Some people have a problem with this. Some people don't. I'm going to respect your opinion. I'm not going to flaunt my freedom, my liberty in your face. There's diversity in the body. Secondly, there's behavior in the body that can cause divisions. Again, this is where we're going to, obviously sin will disrupt anybody and will not be tolerated, okay? We can read 1 Corinthians 13 and we see the things that were going on in the body of church, the body of Christ at the church of Corinth, and we see how Paul called them out. Sin is sin. And basically the Bible talks about three kinds of behavior in the church, okay? Three kinds. There's right, there's wrong, and then there's the questionable, the matter of conviction. Now the right is always right, and the wrong is always wrong. We have the scripture of God to show us right. We have the Holy Spirit within us to teach us what's right. And Paul says even our conscience can lead us into right. But there are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. You know, it's always right to forgive your brother. It's always right to love your neighbor. It's always right to worship God. It's always right to be faithful in your marriage. It's always wrong to be angry with the unrighteous anger. It's always wrong to be lustful. It's always wrong to be unfaithful in your marriage. And so Paul says, Scripture draws a line. And I love Romans 16, 19. It says this, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I want you to experience what is right, what is good, and I want you to be innocent in what is wrong. So maybe you have some friends who've said, you know, don't try it or don't knock it till you've tried it. Or how can you condemn? Hey, as a Christian, we don't have to try it to know whether it's right or wrong. We're to be wise in what is good, experience what's good, and be innocent in what is evil. But, you know, there's a problem. We live in a day where right is wrong, it's called wrong, and wrong is called right. Listen, Isaiah 5:20, there's a woe here. Woe to those who don't know the difference, or worse yet, who confuse the two. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I don't understand everything I should about a woe, but I don't want to get a woe. It don't sound good to me. Go ahead, Mom, just spank me. Don't talk to me. You know, just spank me. Don't give me that woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good. As Christians, we can know the difference. But, you know, there's sometimes some behaviors that don't fall neatly into one of those two categories. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we're talking about. Some Christians say, hey, this is wrong. I can't do it. Other Christians say, there's nothing wrong with this. I can do it with a clear conscience. Then Paul gives us some examples. There's the diet and drink issue. In the church at Rome, some people had a background of idol worship. They were accustomed to eating meat that had been offered to idols. There would be a nice side of beef. Part of it would go and be burned as a sacrifice to the idol. The other part of the beef would be taken home or taken to the market and sold. And many families had no problem buying that beef, preparing it, serving it to their family, serving it to their friends. It's just beef. Where other Christians would come and say, where did this beef come from? Did you get it at the market? You didn't buy it from a pagan worshiper, did you? I can't eat that. I can't have anything to do with any meat that's been offered to an idol. Paul says, if that's your attitude, God bless you. We're going to love you anyway. If you can eat it with a good conscience, Paul says, God bless you. You're our brother too. We're going to learn to love one another despite our different opinions. So Paul mentions one character here that didn't eat any meat at all. They only ate vegetables. They eat vegetables only. I heard a guy on the radio the other day who was raving about his diet. He'd been on this diet for 2 years. He's talking about how good he was feeling. And he said, well, what's your diet? The guy said, well, here's two things. I don't eat anything with a face or anything that has a mother. I'm thinking about a T-bone steak right now. What are you thinking about? But I can't help but see that cow's face. I'm thinking about some fried chicken. But I can't help but see that mother hen. So I'm not going to listen to that philosophy, okay? I'm going to go, all right? I don't eat anything with a face or anything with a mother. More power to you, brother. So anyway, but there was also a different opinion about what they, and even what they drink. Verse 21, Paul says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine. So obviously the drinking issue was there, okay? And we're not going to go there today. As I said, because I don't want to offend you or to get the idea that what you're doing is right, okay? But he said there were issues of diet. There were also issues of days. Jewish festivals, verse 5, look at that. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, there would be some people who have a problem with that scripture. Oh, I can decide what's right or wrong? No. No. If that's what you're hearing and thinking today, you've missed the whole point, okay? Scripture tells us what's right or wrong, but there are some issues that don't fall neatly in those two categories, matters of personal convictions, and that's where Paul says, let each of you be fully convinced in his own mind. If I'm going to eat that beef, I'm going to eat in faith, it's okay. If I'm not going to eat that beef, I'm going to refuse because I'm going to refuse in faith that it's not right, it's not good. But I'm going to be fully convinced in my own mind, my own personal conviction. But what about the days? So there had differences in the early church over days and festivals. Some of the Jewish Christians said we need to observe every Old Testament festival that's mentioned. But some of the Gentile Christians said, what are you doing? You're building a tent at your house? You got a booth at your house? Yeah, it's a festival of booths. We do that. The kids love it. They play in the booth. No, we're not going to do that at my house. So a difference of opinion. Let me just say this. While they had difference of opinions about festivals and observance of days, nowhere in Scripture will you find anybody who said, you know, we shouldn't worship God on any day. We shouldn't worship God either on the Sabbath, the Saturday, or Sunday. Everybody, both groups had a day set aside to worship the Lord. That was common ground. Now, some people wanted to continue to worship on the Shabbat, which was the Sabbath. And some say, no, the first day of the week, Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. That's when the church gathers. Somebody said, you know, Jesus resurrected. He's alive today. Every day is Jesus' day. Hey, I like that. Every day belongs to the Lord. So there was a difference there of days. Paul settles this. He said, let each one of you be convinced in his own mind. So again, what are the issues today? Not going to go there. Just know that the attitude is not, we can disagree about days, but we cannot disagree about our attitude. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that Kobe read a while ago, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. We recognize our different opinions about certain behaviors, and we love each other because the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. Our personal opinions are not the issue. The gospel is the issue. How can I love my brother? How can I demonstrate to my brother love and acceptance the way God has loved and accepted me? Okay? There are behaviors in the body that we disagree on. Number three, though, there's no place in the body for contempt. There's no place in the body for contempt. Just verse one. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The temptation there is for the weak to judge the strong and for the strong to hold contempt for the weak. There's no place in the body for that. We're to love one another. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. God has accepted him. The strong are not to look down on the weak, and the weak are not to look down on the strong. I heard this years ago, and it's simple for me, and I like it. In the church, there are matters of peace and purity. The matters of purity are the areas we do not compromise. What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Purity, the purity, integrity of the gospel. But there are matters of peace. Well, we may not see eye to eye, but we agree to disagree. They're not the essential issues. They are non-essentials. Peace and purity. We refuse to show contempt. Love is more important than liberty. And then Paul gives us three reasons. I'll do that quickly. Number one, verse three, we have been accepted by the Lord. We've been accepted, for God has accepted him. Accepted who? God has accepted the guy who eats meat and the guy who doesn't eat meat. God is not saying, you know, I think I'll look for a church where they don't eat meat. That's going to be my kind of church. I'm going to look for a church that enjoys beef. No. God accepts them both. So Paul says, because God has accepted them, we're to accept one another. Look over at 15:7. We'll look at this after the first of the year. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Whoa. Accept one another. Yes, we can do that. We can tolerate one another. But that's not what the Bible says. To accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. What does that do? It raises the bar. We're not just to tolerate each other's difference of opinion. We're to love and accept those who have differing opinions from ours. To love them the way Christ loved me. The way Christ loves you. We're to accept them more than just tolerate their behavior. So why do we not show contempt? We've been accepted by God. Number two, we belong to the Lord. Look at verse 8. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong, verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Do you understand what he's saying there? We are the Lord's. That's right. We belong to God. We belong to God. When I was in college here, I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church, and Dr. Kenneth Houchin was the pastor there. And he said, there are two great days in a believer's life. He said, the first day is the day you're saved. And the second day is the day you know you're saved. Hey, when we belong to the Lord, Romans 8 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can take us away. Nothing can separate us. We belong to the Lord. So who am I to judge someone who belongs to the Lord? And then number three, the third reason why we can't have contempt is that we're not accountable to the pastor, the church, or the deacons ultimately. We're a body. We want to hold each other accountable in terms of doing what's right and what's wrong. But ultimately, we are accountable to the Lord. I have no right to judge the servant of another. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand. I love this. For the Lord is able to make him stand. My job is to encourage you, to exhort you. But ultimately, God is the one who's going to uphold you. One of my favorite verses is Jude 24. It's found in the first and last chapter of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to keep you faultless and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. God is the one who upholds me. When I became a Christian as a freshman at the University of Alabama, based on my background, a lot of it, I said, God, I want to make it as a Christian. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall away. But as I read scripture, I find that God wants me to make it more than I want to make it. God is the one who is able to make me stand in the day of judgment. He is the one who upholds me with the right hand of his righteousness. He is the one that I'm ultimately accountable to. So what a joy and what a comfort to know that we belong to the Lord and he is able to make us stand. And then Paul concludes the chapter or this section talking about verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Let me tell you, this morning, when you stand before God, and we will, we'll stand there either in our own righteousness, our feeble attempts, or we'll stand before God in the righteousness of his Son. In the righteousness of his Son. That's what the gospel offers us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So number four, there's always room for love and acceptance in the body of Christ. That's our message this morning. If you are not in Christ, there's room for you. There's always room for love and acceptance in the body. We are to accept, regardless of our past, we are accepted by God. We're accepted by Christ. As body members of the body, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. So let me just ask you this morning, do you know personally the love and acceptance of Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Do you recognize Christ as the one who has come from heaven as the Son of God who died and rose again that he might take us to be with him, with the Lord? And that he is Lord both of the living and the dead. Have you by grace, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, been brought to faith and trust in him? If you have, you are accepted not only in this body, but like sweet Eleni, a new believer. On her way to California this morning, as Kobe said, probably a little angry, very hurt. But we're praying that she'll find a body of believers in Sacramento, California, who will love her the way you and I have been loved, not only here, but by Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word.